tuning in and joining us here today. As with the new ritual we started last week with the blessing of the Lord be with you, I've gotten a bunch of and also with you's responses last week, which was awesome. And so I want to keep this new tradition that we're doing, well, a new tradition in our church, but an old tradition in the act in the history of the church. So this morning, whenever you're watching or taking part in our time together, either after you've watched the worship set arranged by Freeman on YouTube, or you had your own music that you worshiped, or after the message and after communion, which there's some instructions under the video that we'll leave for you and how to do that on your own. This morning's liturgy, again, comes from church tradition. It's called passing of the peace. So this is usually done alongside of handshaking and hugs, but because of social distancing and the fact that you're at home, either you're watching with your family or with your roommates, you can turn to them at this moment and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And the response is the same as last week is, "And also with you." And so if you want to take this moment to pass the peace, you could do that to whoever you're watching with. And then after you've done that, I want to encourage you as the same as last week, you could take out your phones and WhatsApp or text or message anyone that you know and just say, "Hey, the peace of the Lord be with you." So I'll give you a quick moment to do that. I'm not gonna give you as much time as last week. So the phrase is, "The peace of the Lord be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." So this morning, as we've passed the peace, I want for us to consider the notion, the idea of peace. And so I have a few thoughts to share about this topic this morning. And before we do that, let us read from Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 42. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 42. And this is what the text says. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he has told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on a colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Pray peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what will bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" The word of the Lord. There was this news article that caught my attention this week. It was an interview conducted by a certain news source with a philosopher, and their question asking a philosopher was really in regards to finding peace during the coronavirus. And the headline of the news article, which caught my attention, said this. It says, "To find peace in the time of coronavirus, be very, very pessimistic," says philosopher Alan de Botton. And then the subtitle of it was, "The only way to achieve inner peace at times like these is to focus on the worst scenario, worst case scenario." And so after reading this, I was like, well, that's sort of depressing, because if I can imagine the worst case scenario that can happen, then I would generally avoid it, right? Like if I imagine the worst thing that could ever happen to me when I'm out riding my bike is to get hit by a car, then really I think I'll fear I'll stop riding my bike. Or if every time we got on the plane and I was prepared for the reality that the plane would crash, I would just say, no thanks. Just because there's a plan, just because there's that safety card, it doesn't make me feel any less frightened or any less anxious, does it? Because I can't even imagine the scenario where anxiety and fear of living the what if worst case scenario, and just because I am prepared for it, would necessarily actually give me a peace of mind in any sort of way. How about you? Right? Then I found another article from Psychology Today that was published this week that talked about finding peace in this time by either going for a walk or smelling grass, watching children at play, taste and smell of coffee or tea, feel the chair holding you, dream, touch, read a novel, enjoy your meals, watch a film. Each of these things are good things, but if I paired it back with the scenario of if the worst case scenario that can happen to me, then these notions of finding peace was just an escape of what's actually going on. In fact, in the English dictionary, the definition of peace as in the absence of conflict or strife, was also included within it the freedom from disturbance or having tranquility. And I think of the word tranquility, the first image I get in my head is like a mild sunny day, like right behind me, walking in the woods and nobody's around, just birds chirping. And for I would imagine for some of you, tranquility might mean an image of a bubble bath and candles or a spa and or you go on a retreat. That's tranquility. And to be honest, these notions all seem like a form of escape, a form of detachment. Like we need to get away from the things that disrupt us or disturb us or cause us conflict within us and around us. And those things are necessary at times. Like sometimes we do need to get away. But that means the peace that they're trying to offer is not constant. It cannot be had all the time. Because you cannot have a bubble bath all the time. You can't go to the spa every single day. Yet somehow, in the scriptures, peace is talked about very differently. Peace is something that we could have right here, right now. It's not an escape to which we need to detach ourselves from the problem or crisis. And peace, certainly in the scriptures, isn't imagining the worst case scenario and then planning for it. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And shalom really is has a bigger definition, just like it has a bigger definition than our English understanding of the word peace. Shalom incorporates the whole idea of tranquility. And absence of conflict and disturbance. But shalom is also about wholeness, about health and prosperity, about rightness and joy. Another way of putting it, someone translated it, is that shalom is to have everything in its proper place, or all the pieces of our lives, all the complexities of our lives are in alignment. They're placed in proper order and they all fit and gel together. That's when we have shalom. Because in truth, I think many of us are, especially right now, we don't live in this shalom. Our relationships with each other, our relationship with creation, our relationship with our finances, with our work, our recreation are all sort of thrown out of whack, right? And ultimately, this comes out of place where our relationship with God is not in shalom. And so throughout human history, the pursuit has been to find this shalom in various ways and means. This has been a pursuit of I believe our human history. And in the biblical text that we just read in Luke is a story of Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is recorded in all four gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's known as the Palm Sunday text, right? It's the story that tells about Jesus entering Jerusalem one last time. This is the beginning of Passion Week or Holy Week. This is the last journey Jesus takes before he goes to the cross. And so, for many of you, this story, if you've grown up in church, is familiar to you. And so, Jesus, as he's preparing himself for what's to come in the next several days, in the next 5 days, he purposely begins to reveal his true identity, right? He's been throughout the Gospels, especially in Mark, Jesus has been refusing to tell anyone who he truly is. People ask him if he's a Messiah, if he's the Son of God, and he tells people, don't tell anybody, right? But now, at this very moment, he is now going to proclaim himself as this promised Messiah, as this King of Israel. So entering into this last week on earth, entering into Jerusalem for Passover, with the majority of the Israelite nation all coming into the city, he's finally going to reveal himself to the world. And so each action in the story that he takes is done with deliberate orchestration, from the ride in to the route he chooses to take. Everything was to help the people see, who have eyes to see, who are aware of what's going on, is to help them see who Jesus is actually needing, who Jesus actually is, without Jesus actually needing to say a word, right? So everything was done as a fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, who talked about the true king of Israel, who was supposed to bring shalom, peace to Jerusalem, that he's going to ride into Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's what Jerusalem means. It's a city of peace, on a donkey. So Zechariah already prophesied about this. And then in another Zechariah prophecy, he talks about how the day of the Lord, the day that the Messiah was supposed to come, the chosen one, was going to come to Jerusalem from the direction of the Mount of Olives. Now, this is on top of all the miracles he has already performed. Jesus has been raising people from the dead, turning water into wine, healing the sick, casting out demons. So you can see why the disciples and a crowd start getting rowdy. They start this processional, this parade, this coronation into Jerusalem as they declare Jesus as king. This is the person we've been waiting for centuries, and he's finally here. That's why there's all this excitement. The person who is going to make things right amongst us in this divided nation between us and God, a divided nation amongst ourselves and our conflict with the Romans. And so they begin singing, right? Blessed is a king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And so, as we're reading through the story, we see this procession, this celebration that's going on. But this story takes a very interesting twist. I don't know if you catch it. It's at the end, beginning in verse 41 here. But it's right in the midst of all this cheering and celebration and declaring Jesus as king that we're told Jesus begins to weep. It's not like he's just shedding a small tear and he's brushing aside, oh, it's nothing. But the Greek text in this passage, as we're translating it, he's more telling us he's sobbing. He's bursting out, crying in the midst of this parade that's celebrating him as a king who is going to bring shalom back to the city of Shalom. I wonder how many people saw Jesus that day and wonder, what on earth? Like, why are you crying, Jesus? We're celebrating you as king. Shouldn't you be joyous now that we recognize who you are? This is a coronation. Why aren't you crying? And it's here in verse 42, he says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. What would bring you shalom? What would bring Jerusalem shalom? What would bring us shalom? In Jesus' day, And majority of people believe Shalom peace came by one mean, and it is the means that is actually entering Jerusalem on the opposite of the city as Jesus at this time. The notion of peace or the way of peace came along with Pontius Pilate on his war horse, his army, and all these are representative of the Roman Empire. So now Jerusalem at this time of Jesus was under the suppression and the rule of the Romans, who believed Caesar was the son of God. Although the Romans did not regularly occupy the city of Jerusalem, they would mount their troops along with their governor, Pontius Pilate this time, and they'll make their way. They actually were garrisoned out west in Caesarea, so near the coast. It's close enough to Jerusalem, it's about a day's walk. But they would come, they would mount all their troops together, and they would come to Jerusalem during every major Jewish holiday or festival. This was done in anticipation, sort of in this worst case scenario, where they would come basically bringing all their armament to dissuade or intimidate any dissident Jew who wanted to start a revolt or rebellion against the Roman occupation. And so, I mean, with so many people gathered who didn't like the Roman occupation, they could easily start a revolt. They could easily raise an army. So the Roman occupiers would come and they would bring their troops just to remind them who's in charge. And so, the Romans actually believed that they were the ones that were actually bringing peace into the world. They called it Pax Romana in Latin, which means Roman peace. And this peace was achieved through victory. And by victory is meant as military victory. You march in with your huge army because Rome was a military superpower, and they would go put a sword to someone's neck and say, "This is how the world works now. You submit to us or die." Right? So fear, domination, shock, control, imposing your will upon others, bloodshed. This is the way of peace for the Caesars and the Romans. This is how they thought peace was achieved. This was their path towards peace. And so Jesus weeps and he cries because the people of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, also believed this is the way of peace that was to be had. He knew in his heart that the people truly longed for a king of peace, but it wasn't the way of peace that he was living. They wanted and expected Jesus to be a military leader. They wanted someone who would lead and dominate and kill the Romans, just as the Romans would do to them. They anticipated a warrior king who would smash and destroy and coerce and use violence in all sorts of ways. And the way of Jesus was actually the opposite. The way of Jesus towards Shalom was actually through humility, through reconciliation and forgiveness of those who's made mistakes. Jesus' way of peace came through loving the enemy and blessing those who persecute you. Jesus' way of peace was by becoming a servant and washing his disciples' feet. Jesus' way of peace was calling his disciples not to carry our swords to follow him, but to carry our crosses and follow him. Jesus' way of life, of wholeness, of alignment of all things is through his own death and his own shed blood on the cross. Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20 says this, is the words of Paul. He says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So what Paul is writing, that through Jesus and his death on the cross, that this is the means that he would put the world back together. This is the means that God is putting his world and his people back together. Jesus weeps for the city and for the people because he sees that the city and the people are going to reject him very quickly as a king and his way of peace. They would say to him, "This way is foolishness, of idiocy, of weakness," right? If we look at the picture of it, when everyone's arming up and getting ready to fight, Jesus says, "I will not do that." And so in the 5 days, as we progress from Palm Sunday towards Easter, because Jesus did not fit the Israelites' expectations of him, the type of peace and the type of king they wanted him to be, the people will shockingly say on Good Friday, "We have no king but Caesar. So therefore, crucify this man who claims to be king." And to this, Jesus weeps, because what he sees are that what the people actually need, they will reject and toss out and crucify. And in rejecting Jesus and his way of peace, Jerusalem and the people will come to learn that to achieve the way of peace, like Caesar, they're somewhat called peace, through violence and dominance will actually lead to their own destruction. Just roughly 40 years after Jesus weeps over a city in 70 AD, the Romans will come and they will attack and they will conquer and level the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. But you see, this story isn't just us pointing the fingers at history and be like, "Look, they didn't get it." Because you see, every generation has their own ideas of how they are to find peace. Every one of us has our own concept and our own way of what we believe will actually bring to us shalom, that will make our lives right again. We can believe that our peace comes through our strength, or through our security, or through finances, through law and order, through our jobs, through making sure that everyone agrees with us, through our relationship, romantic relationships, through people, liking us and appreciating us and giving us likes on Facebook, or giving us hearts on our Instagram. Oh, and sadly, the last couple of weeks, we find security, or if we find our peace through how much toilet paper we can accumulate. It's the thought or the myth of that our way of shalom is achieved through other means. And Jesus weeps because he, being the Prince of Peace, knows that none of these things actually bring to us true shalom, true health, true wholeness, true tranquility. And our true peace can only come from him, the type of peace that even in the midst of chaos can endure. Even in the midst of storms, in pandemics, we need not fear nor run away or to hide to find peace somewhere else. The type of peace, the peace of God, as Paul writes to the letter to the church in Philippi, tells us, is made possible through Jesus in the shalom that would transcend all understanding and our expectations. And this is written by a man who suffered greatly for the gospel. He's writing this from prison. And so today, if you find it hard to find peace in the midst of all this turmoil, I invite you to look back at this story towards Jesus. That as we celebrate Palm Sunday, I want to invite you into this celebration, and Jesus wants to invite you into this celebration. But truly, unlike these crowds that will turn on him in 5 days' time, make him truly your king and truly your savior. Turn over your trust to him. Let him rule, let him reign. That Jesus is enough for all the shalom that you'll ever need and that you'll ever seek. Peace and shalom is found only in relationship with the one who is peace. So may you welcome this king in. And secondly, for those of us who already call upon Jesus as our source of shalom, as our king, may you recognize that we're given a privilege to expand this kingdom of shalom, to extend it by practicing the way of Jesus through humility and sacrifice, through giving ourselves away, through thinking of ourselves less and following Jesus to the cross. May we become more and more the shalom makers, the peacekeepers, through every interaction that we have today and for weeks to come. So would you pray with me? This morning, I once again want to draw upon a prayer from church tradition, this one from Saint Francis of Assisi, who gave up his own luxuries and lived amongst the poor and the oppressed. And this was his prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in the pardoning that we are pardoned, and it's in the dying that we're born to eternal life. Amen.